And he came down quickly and received him with joy. Today, Zacchaeus is blessed because Zacchaeus seeks glory. And unless we misunderstand this, we must understand the nature of true glory and the vice that is being addressed in today's gospel. For we know this vice to be the second of the capital sins, and often we do not understand its relationship, but if we understand the old name of it, vainglory, we understand that covetous and avarice is not always what we think it is, and indeed, we often treat it in a very superficial manner, and so it has been known by many saints and theologians as the hidden vice, because it is a vice that has afflicted society from the fall of our first parents, and it will continue to afflict society until the end of time. And in order to understand why Zacchaeus was blessed this day because he sought glory, we must understand glory, and so we must turn to the saints so that we may have a proper understanding. St. Thomas tells us that glory is a certain clarity with regards to something known. That is precisely why the pagans were vainglorious, for they had a knowledge of God, a notion of God, but they lacked a clear understanding, a clear knowledge of who God was, and so they fell into all those practices that afflict a vainglorious society. St. Thomas continues to tell us that proper glory is the display of something which is fitting, that is, good in the sight of men, both in the temporal and in the spiritual order. And so we see what true glory is, for what is most fitting in the sight of men is the mercy of God manifested by Jesus Christ when he sacrificed his sacred humanity for our sake. And so Zacchaeus this day was truly glorified because he began to seek a true glory. And so, formerly he was vainglorious because he sought to amass riches in an unjust manner. And so, he truly was a practitioner of this vice. And indeed, if we understand the significance of Jericho, we understand that Zacchaeus, being a citizen of Jericho, was a citizen of one of the most decadent cities in the history of mankind. It was a city truly afflicted by every vice. That is precisely the point of the story of the Good Samaritan. Man, as it were, created in Jerusalem, was descending, for Jericho is at the lowest place on this planet, that is, by the Dead Sea. And so man, created originally in glory by God, was descending into Jericho, which is here a symbol of hell. And so we see the depths of the glory of God, that he did not despise man, and indeed would come to deliver us from the hell that this world has been made by our enemy and by our cooperation with him. And so when we understand glory proper, we understand that the crucifixion is the most glorious of all things because it reveals the mercy of our Lord and Savior, and it reveals the goodness of Almighty God, who does not abandon mankind in his sin, but truly comes to reconcile him. And so we must strive always for this glory. And so the glory, as it were, is a good, and it can be approved by many or by few. It is not determined by how many think the crucifixion is glory. It is not determined by the most popular opinion or the latest poll. Glory is revealed to us by the Son of God, and so we must, as it were, desire his glory. For St. Thomas tells us that there is no sin in desiring glory, insofar it is not a sinful desire, that is, to seek glory that is truly vain, because it is contrary to the will of God. And so, as long as we seek the glory proper to man, we are not in any way committing a sin, and indeed, we are all obliged to seek the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? It is none other than a desire of the fruits of Christ's sacrifice, namely a desire for holiness of life according to what the Savior of mankind did. And so it is, this day the citizen of Jericho, Zacchaeus, came to recognize true glory, and not despising God, but despising human respect, he would, as it were, elevate his small stature to that tree in order to be humiliated in front of all of the citizens of Jericho. But in his humiliation, he was truly blessed, for the Lord would come to his house that day. And of course, we see the response of the world. Look, he goes to eat with sinners. That world that itself is engrossed in sin always accuses those who truly repent of committing sin. And indeed, and in doing so, they show themselves to be most vainglorious. And so, the passion for vainglory is capable of leading us to such an excess as to induce us to form an allegiance in which we engage in dealings with the very enemy of our immortal souls. That is, we seek to dabble with the devil, and that is a common affliction in our day and in our age. And why do we do so? Because we imitate the father of lies, who did not deem glory, that is, who did not deem equality with God something beneath his dignity to grasp at, that is, to covet. And so we see Satan was thoroughly imbued with this sin of vainglory, for he sought equality with the very one who created him and showed himself to be most despicable in the process. And indeed, that is the mantra of man, of modern mankind, to seek equality with the one from whom we come. And so, it is in its worst a violation not merely of the 7th and the 10th commandments, but at its worst, it is a violation of the 1st commandment. And indeed, this is pointed out to us very clearly in the Old Testament. For God commanded his people to exterminate from their midst the magicians of Pharaoh, the Pythonic cult of Endor the witch, whom Saul would consult, and also the infamous Simon Magus in apostolic times. And indeed, it is because of the practices of a vainglorious society. These practices are so perverted that they are unspeakable, and when the saints would treat of them, they would try to use the most chaste of language to illustrate them. But we know full well that these practices are now being paraded in our very cities. And so, as in the time of our Lord and in the time before his coming, they do not show themselves to be products of dreams or imaginations, but they show themselves to be a reality. Mankind dabbling with the devil, as Scripture is so clear. And these realities, as it were not exterminated with the coming of Christ, but they exist and they continue to exist in our very day and age. And the Christian who is willing to compromise with this vice, this pursuit of vainglory, and remain silent while the streets of his nation are overcome by the modern Pythonic cults, is the Christian who commits the very sin of vainglory, that is, who gives in to human respect and puts the things of men before the things of God. And so we must turn and seek the glory of God, which alone can give us the strength to be counter to this culture, not only to be counter to it, but to drive it from our land, so that the love of the Sacred Heart, the mercy of God, may again become known and loved by all mankind. The modern world is simply imbued with the pursuit of vainglory. And indeed, as St. Bonaventure would point out, it is this vice fueling every other vice that is most dangerous in modern society. And so we see the maddening pursuit of lust being fueled by vainglory. That is, it is none other than an imitation of the Pythonic cult of Endor, a frenzy in order, as it were, to establish a false ecstasy by which mankind does not conform to the will of God, but rebels to the will of God. It is none other than the triumph of the philosophy of Nietzsche, who saw, as it were, that mankind's ability to free himself from the shackles of God must be accomplished by the public and systematic practice of the most vile of vices, in order to destroy the Christian conscience in mankind and to enthrone the most vile of things, which is ultimately the exaltation of man in the place of God. And indeed, it is truly an imitation of the enemy of our souls. And so, let us this day turn to her who is the model and exemplar of all, her who Zacchaeus begins to imitate this day, because Zacchaeus begins to see and to desire the fruit of her womb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And insofar as we desire his glory, then we will attest to what he has done for mankind, and we will draw the enemies of souls to the bosom of Almighty God. God has not permitted us to attack these vices in the former way, because he has established a greater way, that is, the way of mercy. And so, we live in this world until the end of time in the age of his mercy. But in order for us to acquire the mercy of souls, we must cooperate in that glory that he received from his Father the day he was crucified, that glory that he wishes all of us to seek, so that the Father may glorify us in him, that is, in our transformation into Christ crucified, which alone can be accomplished in the hands of the Mother of God, who in accepting Christ accepted all of us and wishes to transform us into the very image and likeness of her Son, so that we may go forward conquering the kingdom of this world for the sake of her Son's sacred heart, so that his love may truly be enthroned as it is not this day. And so we see that many of the practices in modern society, couched and hidden in technology, are none other than the practices of Endor the Witch, Simon Magnus, and all those who have abandoned the love of God and have pursued the exaltation of themselves in place of the God of all goodness. And so the ecstatic dances of the modern music culture are none other than the ecstatic dances of all the ancient oracles of the pagan world. They are, as St. Augustine tells us very clearly, devils hidden in human masks who have exalted themselves over humanity. And what is the price of this exaltation? It is the diminishing of the light of Christ, literally the turning out of the light of reason, which was the theme of Wagner's operas before he showed some signs of repentance. And that is, we must strive, by the commission of the most vile of mortal sins, to extinguish the light of reason, so that we may be exalted, at the expense of him and him alone who is truly exalted, whose glory will shine forth until the end of time through Holy Mother Church, who perpetuates that sacrifice until the end of time, the only hope of humanity. Christ's light burns most brightly when he willingly gives his life to the Father in reparation for our sins. And yet, that which has afflicted the heart, the maternal heart of the Mother of God most, is the rejection by the majority of mankind of the sacrifice her Son would offer for them. And so, let us have none of the attempt to further compromise, to have commerce with a culture that is truly in the hands of Satan. Our Lord has forbidden it for all of us. The reason the modern world is striving to lure everyone into sins against the sixth and ninth commandment is not because they are the worst offenses to God, but by hooking us in them, the devil leads us by the very nose to those sins of a higher order, intellectual sins, primarily the denial of God as Father, and as it were, the complete abandonment of the first commandment, to love our God above all things and not to put strange gods before us. And as G.K. Chesterton would point out, the strangest of all gods is man worshipping man. And that is the modern mantra. And so let us strive to have none of it, to have no commerce whatsoever in the attempt to compromise, to think that we can somehow water down the gospel message and make people happy. No matter how you try to present the teachings of Christ, it is, as it were, a drain on fallen human nature. You can try to put it in the most flowery of languages, but we all know. We know from our parents, we know from all those who love us, the minute someone tries to point out to us that we are doing something wrong, we recoil, no matter how nice they try to put it. And so we must not worry about how the world will perceive the gospel message. Our Lord tells us how they will perceive it. What they did to me, they will do to you. And if you love them, you will be willing to suffer what was done to me. That is, his very crucifixion and death. Our Lord did not put the gospel in flowery language. Our Lord said emphatically to those who were members of the Pythonic cults of his time, "It is because you do not accept the witness, and in one case of little children, it is because of this reason that you will die in your sins, because the child is called to be a pure vessel of the gospel message." And the Pharisees and scribes couldn't even accept their witness. And our Lord declared emphatically to them, "That is why you will perish in your sins." And so we must be willing to love the enemies of Christ enough, not as it were to try to follow the modernist theology that says God has no enemies. Every single one of us becomes an enemy of God when we commit a mortal sin. But God certainly does not wish, as he told us, that we perish in our sins. But there is a price of not perishing in your sins, and it is not, as it were, taking care of the feelings and emotions. The modern world is saturated, and indeed we often see, when it is pointed out to us that the ones closest to us are involved in the most heinous of crimes, "Oh, just leave them alone, they're just having fun." The very language speaks, you know, they're just taking care of themselves. That's the problem. We're having fun. We're taking care of ourselves. That is, putting the pleasures of this world in place of what is most important, seeking ourselves rather than Him who is our salvation, Jesus Christ. Mankind wasn't called to pursue himself in the pleasures of this world. He was called to pursue something much greater, infinitely greater, because he was called to pursue Almighty God himself, who alone can bring him the happiness he seeks. And so let us always and everywhere strive to be counter to the Pythonic culture of our age, for we know what will happen to it, for Scripture is clear, as St. John tells us in his last writing, that one day he will come unannounced with the cross in his glory. And when he does, the glory of this world will evaporate in an instant, gone, replaced either by eternal glory for those who have been crucified with Christ, or eternal damnation for those who have indulged and compromised with the modern Pythonic cults, that is, cast their lot with the devils and his minions rather than with Christ and his angels. And when we speak of the angels of Christ, we do not merely mean those spiritual beings, but we mean all of those successors of the Blessed Vicar of Christ and all the bishops united to him, as the angels, the messengers of God. And so, let us remain faithful and close to the bosom of Holy Mother Church, for she is the dispenser of God's glory, His grace, which alone gives us the holiness of life by which we can enter eternal glory.